If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25 this morning. 19 through 25. As you turn there, I'll confess to you that I thought this thing was going to be a good idea because I lose all the rest of them. But this thing's hot. Like my neck. You know, I've told y'all about hot neck before. This brings a whole new situation to it. So, anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, as we've just been reminded, who are we? Who am I, Lord, that I should be able to hear from a holy and righteous God, the creator of all the earth? And yet, Father, you are pleased to condescend to us. You are pleased to stoop down and to lisp into the ears of your children through your word. And so I pray today that as we approach it, that we would not hear the words of a man, but that we would hear your words, that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, so that we might see our Savior and that we might draw closer to him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I admit to you that as I was reading through that just a second ago, I realized that these verses before us this morning, you could spend a sermon on each one of them. They're just all three, well, really more than that. They're all powerful, wonderful verses. But we're going to do our best to move through these as concisely as we can this morning, not to drag it out too long. But you'll remember last week that we began a transition in the book of Hebrews from the indicative, from what God has done for us, from the kind of doctrinal statements that our author has given us, to the imperative. This is now how you should live. And so we've kind of gone from right doctrine on the one hand to right living on the other hand, right? And so you'll remember we said that it's almost like somebody asked our author, well, what's the point of all of this? What does this mean for me, for my day-to-day experience, for my everyday life? Why does any of this actually matter to me? Now, I imagine that all of us at some point in our lives, whether it was when we were students or maybe it's when we've had some kind of job training, we've felt this way, right? We've asked the question, what is the point of all of this? Why do I need to know this, right? No offense to Miss Gwen, but we've probably all felt that way in math class at some point, right? We've all wondered, why do I need to know the value of X? Why do I need to know this formula when I have a calculator, a computer program that will do all of this for me, right? I was talking to a friend this week who is an educator, and we were just talking about this very thing, and he told me he could quote the whole first part of the Canterbury Tales still. And I can quote you the whole, what's it called? I can't even remember the title. That's not very good, is it? The Road Less Traveled, right? I can quote you the whole thing. And we were like, what was the point of that? Like, it's great that we can do that now, but what benefit has that really given our lives other than we sound educated, maybe a little bit? We got 100 because we were able to do it. Now, kids, study. Memorize those things. Don't go home and tell your parents that I told you not to do that. But we've all asked those questions. What's the point of these things? Well, I think many times we feel that way when we get into these kind of deep doctrinal truths of Scripture, the ones that we've been over for the last few weeks. We wonder, what's the point? Or at least, at the very least, we may struggle to wonder, what's this got to do with me? How do I apply this to my daily life? Isn't it enough just to confess that Jesus is Lord? Isn't it enough just to believe? And surely it is, right? You remember Paul says over in Romans chapter 10, and in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You know, as we saw a few weeks ago, back in chapter 5 of Hebrews, you don't have to have a special knowledge to be a Christian. This is what's so wonderful about the Bible, so wonderful about what we hold in our hands. This tells us all we need. We're not like the Gnostics in this time who had to have something special revealed to them to really have the truth. No, we have it right here. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. You don't have to have a theological degree to know the things of the Lord. While all of that is true, what I want you to see is that throughout Scripture, especially here today, right living for God is always and irrevocably tied to right doctrine. I'll say that to you again because it's important. Right living for God is always tied to right doctrine. In other words, what we understand about Jesus, what we understand about the Father, what we understand about justification, all of those things have a direct effect, whether we believe it or not, have a direct effect on the way that we live our lives. And we don't have to look very far in the church in America to know that this is true. Unfortunately, the reality is that so many churches have gave up the preaching of these things, the doctrines, the hard truths, for the easy stuff, for self-help stuff, for stuff that makes us feel good. Now look, I like to feel good as much as anybody. And so we may ask, what's the problem with that? Well, it may make us feel good, but what happens when things get tough in our lives? What happens, as we say, when things get real? When Satan attacks us? Think about this whole COVID situation. Think about the social unrest that we have out in the world. If you don't have at least some understanding of the sovereignty of God, that He is good, that He is abounding in mercy, that He is abounding in steadfast love, if you don't have some understanding of what Jesus has come to do for you now, but also what He has come to do for you in the future, if we can't grasp those things, then friends, we are bound to despair. We are bound to lose hope in the midst of this world. Because we know that life is hard, right? We experience that every day. Right now, we've prayed for so many that in our church that are suffering, that are going through difficult times. If we don't have these truths, then we're bound to drift away. If we don't know that God is indeed in control of all things, if we don't know that He loves us, that He cares for us, if we don't know that Christ didn't just come to set us free from difficulties in this life, but He came to set us free from difficulties in the next so that we could be with Him for all of eternity, if we don't know those things, then we will never find joy in this world. Friends, we're called to live with a joy inexpressible. And it's because we know the truth. Now, isn't that the hardest part of our Christian walk, right? It's reconciling what we see out in the world with what this book says, with what we know is true. It's easy to see with our eyes. It's easy to feel these things. But what does God say? What is true? That is the difficult part. And that's what our author of Hebrews, that's what he's trying to do today. That's why he says, therefore. It's always a big word, right? And the point is he wants you to remember that everything he said before is important to what he's going to say now. Those two things are tied together. And so, the question is, why do we need to know doctrine? We need to know it. We need to think deeply about God. We need to be able to talk about theology and all of these things. Because when our marriages are falling apart, when our finances are in trouble, when we're sick, when we're hurting, when it seems like all hope is lost, we need a sure foundation. We need something that we can stand on. And it is the truths of Scripture that are those building blocks. It is Jesus that is the cornerstone. And it is these truths that we build on, that give us right perspective, that give us right thinking. Now, all of that was an incredibly long introduction to say that in our passage today, our author, he gives us three practical truths, practical things for our lives that we can take from our study of the Old Testament, that we can take from the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Last week we saw that we have been sanctified for all time. Now this week he's going to show us that because all of these things are true, first, we can draw near to God. Secondly, we can live with a sure assurance. And then thirdly, we are not meant to face this life alone. Because all of these things are true, because of what we've said about God for 9.5 chapters, now, this is the practical application of all of that. Now, as we move through this, I want you to see that all three of these areas are areas where Satan is bound to attack us. These are areas where he always wants to jump on us, where he always wants to give us those doubts. And so it's, again, that's why we're going to see that these things are so important. That truth, that foundation is so important. So let's look at this together this morning. First, because of these truths that we've learned in Hebrews, we first see that we can draw near to God. You see that in verses 19 through 22. Let me read those to you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, look, we don't have to overwork this point this morning because we've considered it many times. But as Christians, our lives are supposed to be marked by a nearness to God. We have access to the Father, and so we are to draw near. What the Old Testament people of God could never expect, what they could never do now because of the blood of Christ, because of his body broken for us, now because of his intercession on our behalf, through the new and living way, our author says, F.F. Bruce says, that's his counterpart to John 14, right, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the life, and so he has given us a living way to the Father. Because those things are true, we can approach God. And how do we approach him? We approach him with hearts sprinkled clean with his blood, with bodies washed with pure water. We approach him with the perfection of Christ covering our sins. We come near to him in worship here today. We come near to him in the sacraments. We come near to him through prayer. We come near to him through his word. His spirit lives in us, drawing us closer to him. All of our lives are meant to be lived in the very presence of the triune God. And friends, what a joy that is. Again, we prayed this morning. It's no small thing to do that. But I want you to hear what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great theologian, he once said, it is only when I am near to God in Christ that I know my sins are forgiven. I feel his love. I know I'm his child. And I enjoy the priceless blessings of peace with God and peace within and peace with others. I'm aware of his love and I'm given a joy that this world can neither give nor take away. In the presence of our Savior, it's joy. It's joy inexpressible. But friends, how often does Satan attack us right here? How often do we find ourselves saying, I don't feel that nearness to God. I don't feel that closeness to Him. Maybe we're going through some troubled part of our lives. Maybe we're just extremely busy in our lives. Maybe Satan, he's jumping on those things and he's attacking. He's just saying, maybe you aren't worthy to come into God's presence. Maybe you aren't good enough. Maybe you are alone. Maybe he's abandoned you. Friends, without the truth firmly planted in our hearts, then we're going to be tempted to believe those things. But what is true? Well, he's given it to us there in 19 through 21. Christ has died. Christ's blood has been shed. No matter our feelings, no matter what Satan may say, God is with us. Because he has promised and he is faithful. We are not, but he is faithful. And so we may not feel it, but we can draw near. We have open access to the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, in this passage, we see that we have a confident assurance. We have a confident assurance. Now, if there's a theme in these verses, it's this. He says it three times. Look at verse 19. He says, we come near with confidence. Right? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter. Verse 22. He says, we come with full assurance. And then in verse 23, he says, we come with hope. We come with hope. As Christians, we have an anchor for our souls. We've seen that already, right? We have a true anchor that even in the midst of chaos, he holds us sure. Now, how can that be? I want you to notice where the confidence, where the assurance, where the hope lies. Look at those verses again. In verse 19, he says, we have confidence. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, right? Verse 21, he says that we have a full assurance because we have a great high priest. And then in verse 23, he says we have hope. Why? Because God has promised and he is faithful. Now, did you notice the pattern there? Did you notice what he did not say? He did not say that we have hope, confidence, and assurance because I'm faithful. He didn't say that but because we're good. He didn't say that we have those things because we do what we're supposed to do all the time. No, he said we have those things because God is faithful. Because Jesus has died. In every instance, our assurance is not based on us. It's based on what Jesus has done. His promises are yes and amen in Christ. Now, friends, I don't have to tell you that this is a place where Satan attacks us over and over and over again. You look back over the course of Christian history, some of the biggest figures throughout Christianity have struggled with assurance. If you look at the life of Martin Luther, if you look at Calvin, if you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the best sections in the Westminster Confession of Faith is the section on assurance. These men knew that we struggle with it. It begins often with this kind of morbid introspection, right? We see our sins and we begin to just kind of focus on them. And again, Satan is the great accuser. And so when we begin to look at those things, he says, hey, yeah, look at that. Look how unworthy you are. Look at your sin. How could God possibly love you when you've done those things? We begin to believe it. We begin to think, well, maybe that's right. How could God love me? We become so focused on ourselves that we can't see the light of the gospel. Friends, what we've seen over and over again is that if our eyes are focused inwardly, if they're focused anywhere other than Jesus, then we have missed the point. The place of assurance is the cross. The place of assurance is the empty tomb. Assurance comes with a look at our Savior. It's His shed blood. It's His perfection. It's His promises that are sure. Yes, I am weak. We sing that. The children sing that. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, right? Yes, I fail. He never does. He's faithful every time. We sing it also in the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Verse 2 says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control him." What's that blessed assurance? That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and that he has shed his own blood for my soul. Friends, that's the confession that we have. That's what we hold fast to in verse 23. It is well with our souls because of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, there is confidence. There is hope. There is assurance. I hesitate to leave this point because I know that there are those of you here, I know in my own heart, that struggle with this, that struggle with confidence, struggle with assurance in your faith. Friends, again, don't look inwardly. Don't look at your heart. Yes, you are a sinner. That's the truth of the gospel. We know that. Yes, we fail, even now as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. But the reality is that he is faithful. He holds us in his hand. He will not let us go. Look to Jesus. That is where confidence lies. That's where hope lies. That's where assurance lies. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that as those who know the truth of the gospel, that we are not meant to face life alone. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Friends, here we are called to live a life of loving community. We are not, as we are so often taught in America, rugged individualists who just face this life alone and strike out on our own and do our own thing. No. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are, as we saw several weeks ago, really and truly our brother's keeper. Now, it'll help us as we move through these to kind of look at the verbs in this passage. First, he says, consider. Consider one another. Now that's a simple thing, right? It doesn't sound like that's that big of a deal to consider somebody else. But think about how difficult this is. Think about how hard it is to think about other people when your life is hard. Think about how hard it is to think about somebody else when you're struggling. That's what we're to do. Consider others with our speech. Something as simple as, "How are you today? How's your family? How's your wife? How's your kids?" We're supposed to do it with our actions. What do our actions say to other people? How is our life lived in front of the world? What message are we sending to those around us? Are we considering others as we live this life? We're supposed to consider others in the way that we exercise our personal freedoms. Do we insist on getting our own way? Do we insist on it being our way or no way at all? Friends, if you think back to 1 Corinthians 9, I won't make you turn there, but you remember Paul says, are we the only ones that don't have rights to earn a wage? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife? And he says, we've exercised none of those rights. Instead, I became all things to all people, right? He became a Jew to the Jews, became a Greek to the Greeks. Why? So that he could draw in all of these people to the love of Christ, so that he could share the love of Christ with them all. Now, friends, if this seems problematic to you, if this seems like more of a burden than you would care to take on, considering others, then let me point you no further than Jesus Christ our Lord, who left the glory of heaven, as they've just sung. He left the glory of heaven. He took on human flesh. to suffer and die. The spotless Lamb of God was reviled. He was spit on. He was mocked so that he could bear the sins of his people. He did it for others, in consideration of others. You want to talk about rights. You want to talk about freedom. This is God in the flesh. He had every right. He had every freedom. At any point, he could have said, let me show you who it is you mock. Let me show you who it is that you're spitting on. As we saw last week, he continued to entrust himself to the Father, considering others, considering you. And now he calls us to do the same. He calls us to think about those that we come into contact with, especially those here in the church, especially believers. Friends, think about how much better our marriages would be. Think about how much better our relationships would be, our friendships, our church would be, if we would only do this, if we would consider others above ourselves. We are to consider. Secondly, he says, let's stir each other up. And I like that. I like that a lot. That'd be a good slogan. Stir each other up. It reminds me of like these pregame routines you see like in a football game. Drew Brees is great at this. You know, like everybody will be huddled around him and he'll just be like yelling and screaming and going off and everybody's getting pumped up. I'm like, yeah, I want to do that. Like, I can run through a wall for that guy. Now, I'm not going to ask us to like huddle up in the middle and do anything like that unless you want to. We can. But the point is the same. We're called to encourage one another, to stir each other up, to love and to good works. Love for God. Love for our neighbor. Good works for the glory of God. Again, we do it with our actions. We take the lead. We show how to do this by the way that we act. And then we do it with our speech. Words of accountability. Words of caution. Words of love to one another. But also, thirdly, the third verb there is words of encouragement. It says encourage one another. Lift each other up. Hold each other up before the Father. Push each other to keep going, to not fall by the wayside, to not stop, to not lose hope. Encourage one another. Now, again, we may hear this and we may say, well, you know, I really just much rather do things by myself. I just much rather be by myself. But friends, let me show you quickly, give you one example, that this is so often how God works in the lives of his people. This is so often how Christ comes to us through fellow believers. You see it so clearly in the life of Paul. Now, you remember throughout his life, rarely was he alone. You know, when he was on his missionary journeys, Luke was with him, Barnabas was with him, Silas was with him. Rarely, if ever, was Paul by himself. And as he wrote, he constantly wrote about the encouragement that other believers were to him, how the Philippians had sent aid to him, and how he loved them for it, how he longed to see the Romans and encourage them, and they encourage him. He knew this was true. But there's one particular instance in his life that's always stood out to me. And it's at the beginning, when he was converted. You remember after he had had the vision of Jesus on the road, he goes on into Damascus and he's there blind, waiting. You remember God calls one man. He calls Ananias and he says, Ananias, you go to Paul and you baptize him. Saul at that point. And you remember Ananias' response. He says, Lord, do you not know who that is? Do you not know that that man has killed all kind of Christians? And that probably people that Ananias knew had been persecuted by Saul. And yet the Lord said, yeah, I know exactly who he is. Go. You remember what Ananias does? He goes. And he comes to him and he says, brother, I'm baptizing you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a small instance. That's in the grand scheme of Paul's life. You think of that small moment. But can you imagine what that moment must have done for him? He knew who he was. Because he tells us over and over again, he knows his sin. And yet Ananias comes to him out of mercy, out of grace, out of love for God. Saul was not worthy of that. Saul didn't deserve that. Ananias does it because he loves the Lord. He goes and he baptizes him. Now, can you imagine the impact that that not only had on Paul, but that it had on Christianity for years to come, on me and you today, because Ananias was willing to do that? I don't want to make too much of it, but friends, you have to imagine that that left a lasting impact on his life. And the reality is that's what God does today through you and through I. As we encourage one another with our words, as we encourage one another with our actions, he uses those things, as small and as insignificant as they may seem, he uses them to affect people's lives right now, and he uses it to affect people's lives for years to come. So don't forget that we can't see the grand scheme of God. We can't see all that he does, the way that he uses those small faithfulnesses. And so our author, he calls us. He says, because that's true, don't fail to meet together. Certainly he has in mind here worship, what we're doing right now. Don't stop coming. Continue to meet together faithfully as much as you can. I think he's got more in mind than just that. I think he's got those small moments, those intimate moments, moments across the yard, right? Overside. Those moments. Those moments in the line at school. Moments at the coffee shop. Moments in small group Bible studies. Those small moments where we really have a chance to impact each other's lives. He says, don't miss those. Don't neglect those. Faithfully serve one another. Now again, friends, Satan certainly, he's going to try to stop that. He's going to try to get you to stop coming to church. He's going to get you to try to drive a wedge between us and other believers. But notice, lastly, and this is where we'll end. Notice the driving force behind all of this. Again, it's theological, isn't it? He says it there at the end of verse 24, at the end of verse 25. He says, do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, we live with the certain hope, the certain truth that Jesus is returning. And whether that's tomorrow or whether it's 2,000 years from now, he is coming back. And because we know that's true, we push each other. We remind each other that we, above all else, are kingdom people. We're aliens in this life. And that we are looking forward to that day. So that we live accordingly. We have hope. We live for him now. Because that is true. And so friends, we are not meant to live this life alone. Now today, we have learned that because of the Old Testament, because of Christ, because of all that he fulfilled in it, all of that has a far-reaching effect on how we live now. It changes our relationship with God. We draw near to him. It changes our approach to life. We live with confidence. We live in assurance, even in the midst of trouble. It changes our response to each other. We live life together. Friends, I'll close where we started. What do you believe about Jesus? What doctrines, what theologies are making up the foundation that your faith is built on? Is it the truth of God's word? Is it more than just surface deep? Is it the deep things, the difficult things? Have you struggled with those things? And it's those things that give us hope. It's those things that give us assurance. It is Christ who is faithful through it all. It gives us hope in this life. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your word, as we consider all that you have said to us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things and apply them to our lives in practical ways. Lord, that we would live out the hope of the gospel, that it wouldn't just be some abstract concept out there, but that the truths of your word would change the way that we think. And that when we change the way we think, that it would change the way that we live. so that we can live for you. Father, I pray for all of us today, those who are struggling with a sense of your presence, those who are struggling with a sense of hope or confidence or assurance. Pray for those who feel alone in the midst of this life. Father, again, your word, we've seen today that you have given us each other. You have given us Jesus so that we can have hope, that we can draw near. We can have each other. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work that in our hearts. Father, how we thank you for the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.